Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. For those of you who have not recognized that we actually switched over to a new year, that is so easy possible because last Sunday was the first. Some of you were traveling. Some of you were fighting sicknesses. We still have people who are fighting that nasty cold. So just pray for them that God will bring them back without the cold. Otherwise, we are getting it. So for right now, so they're going to watch at home, so they know that we are praying for them, that they recuperate. Some of you have fought that thing for 4 weeks. So as you open your Bible, I just want to remind you on the journey we are on. We started last Sunday, and it's a journey to greatness. We had a discussion yesterday among the men, and Bill brought up, and he said, you know, we would like to maybe add a few words to that title, like on the journey to greatness with Jesus. And I mean, it's fantastic, you know, but I would like you to bring you even a level higher than this. The whole idea when I chose this theme is there is no greatness apart from Jesus. He's the only one great. So when I say we're on the journey to greatness, we're on the journey to get closer to Jesus every day as we walk. Does that make sense to you? So the whole year, everything we are going to do in this church is kind of focused on that journey. Where are we on that journey? All of us are somewhere. Some of me are struggling to get onto that journey. But I want to help you as we lay the foundation, probably in the next 2-3 weeks, we're going to go away from the foundation. But right now, I want to make sure you're not going to start that journey with a lot of weight on your back, with some stuff in the past that may have happened to you. How many of you know you cannot look back and walk on the journey forward? It is not going to happen. So you need to let go of the past. Well, Pastor, you don't understand what we had to endure. There are so many things in life. Listen, I do know that we all face struggles. We all had them in the past. We have years that we're looking back to and that we're thinking, man, these are phenomenal years. God has really blessed us. And then we have years where we're thinking we went to living hell. But you know what? God was there too. So we need to let that go so we can look forward, because we cannot go on that journey as long as we look backwards. And so this morning, I want to challenge you again. Make a commitment. My question was last Sunday, make a commitment for the month of January to listen to the sermon. If you don't get it all the first time, no big deal. You have access to the sermon on CDs, on audio and video at the webpage, and you can listen to it. Then you go to the webpage, you download the outline questions. They're questions, very specific questions. They kind of go a little bit under the skin sometimes, and it's intended for that. You know, it's like the little physician, you know, would do, okay, no, there's no, we just ignore it. But the great physician doesn't do that. Jesus does not ignore it. So he's going to ask a few questions. We're going to have to be honest with one another and then do it. So my challenge is, don't go outside of your home and try to do that because you are so on fire for the Lord, because your flame is going to go down in a hurry. Why don't you start it at home, in your own home? That's going to be your small group. If it's husband and wife, it's husband and wife. And if it expands further, you have children or you have maybe relatives living with you, grandma, grandpa, whatever, invite them, sit down, go to the questions and just challenge yourselves. I really want to be on that journey, Lord. That's all I want to do. Jesus, when he was walking this earth, how many of you know he had a lot of challenges as the Son of God? And so this morning, we're going to follow a whole group of people who actually followed Jesus. So we're just going to insert ourselves into that crowd. Just imagine that you are right there listening to the entire conversation that happened. Well, there are more than one. And in chapter 22, we pick up kind of in verse 23. That's a good place to start. The same day, so obviously other things happened that day. The same day, Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they ask him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers among us. The first married and died, having no offspring, left his family, his wife to his brothers. So the second and third down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. How many of you have ever had discussions with kids or teenagers or college kids or somebody who maybe doesn't want to really surrender to the Lord? They have all these fancy questions that don't matter about spiritual life. They just have questions for question's sake. How many of you have ever encountered these people? They just love to question. Well, here's a bunch of these people. Look how Jesus answered them. You are wrong. How many of you would love to hear that from God Almighty? You're wrong. Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. I brought you back to that scripture first for a very simple reason. Last week we were looking at how can we look at the purpose statement of this church and say, we have a purpose statement that starts like this, a great commitment to the great commandment. Remember that? If you believe that a great commitment to the great commandment, here's that great commandment. If you believe that, we can stop right there. That's the first half of the purpose statement. But I wanted to bring you into the conversation by following Jesus an entire day. Recorded in chapter 22 of Matthew. So you know what led up to that question, what is the great commandment? Or you and I may have to ask ourselves, okay, if we are not all the way in on that journey, could it be that we may miss something? Could it be that we overlooked something? Could it be that we went on the journey, but after 30 days or whatever, we cannot continue the journey because we're running out of juice, because we went on that journey all in our own power? And so one of the best things to do could be to follow Jesus and see how these people who followed him and who asked those questions had problems, not knowing that they had problems. Well, let me bring you back to these 2,000 years where Jesus is walking with them. I don't believe there was a single Sadducee or Pharisee believing that he is missing something. They all believed they had it together. And it looked pretty good. Everything looks good we do as religious people until the master shows up. And then everything changes because all of a sudden, here you have the Son of God incarnate and he's challenging us to the core. And how many of you would say, if I think I have it together, I don't like to be challenged. People told me before, I'm not going to a church where the pastor is telling me what to do. I said, well, if the pastor has to tell you what to do, obviously you do something wrong. So you can either have the pastor maybe telling you, or it would be better if the Holy Spirit would tell you. But since you sing the song, Father speak, I'm listening. No, Father speak, I don't want to hear that. Can you get another sentence going for me? But you just said, I don't like that. That doesn't work that way. So what do these religious people miss? Well, I can give you the first one what they missed. They missed what God said. Look how Jesus is confronting them. In verse 31, this is God speaking. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God. Jesus is literally drilling a knife into the stomach, so to speak. And once it's launched, it turns it a little bit. This was almost an insult. These were the people who read the Bible. These were the people who studied the Bible. They were preaching the Bible, minus the New Testament, obviously. And Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what was said to you by God?" This is probably where the journey either begins or stops. I want to challenge all of you this morning. When you open the Word of God, do you know that it is not man speaking to you? It is God speaking to you? If you think it is a religious book, like any other religious book which are available in this world, you miss the whole point. If you think that the Word of God which you read is simply written down so you can have a good journey, you are greatly mistaken. If you believe that when you read the Word of God, you can cherry pick what you like, you are greatly mistaken. Anything you read, the Bible says, has been brought into existence by the breath of God Almighty. Every word. Well, man wrote them down. You know, men are fallible. They're making mistakes. How many of you know if God wants to write a letter, he can dictate just fine? And man makes a mistake, God will correct the mistake. It's the same thing with you and me. We are like a letter to the people out in the world. They read us. They know us. And when you and I make a mistake as a child of God, how many of you know God knows how to stop us and correct the letter? This is the Word of God. Whenever we're opening it up, we need to embrace that truth. You cannot be on a journey to greatness if you don't embrace the Word of God for what it says. That's the first step. And you say, "Well, Pastor, I understand. I never had a problem with that." Well, believing that this is God speaking to you always demands an action. I'll give you an example. Let's say as a parent, you tell your child, "Go in the kitchen, pick up the garbage, and bring it outside." The parent spoke. The child is supposed to go. Really? If you have more than one child, obviously one of them goes and says, "What about the one over here? Hasn't done anything yet today. I did already three times things for you. Call him." They don't believe what you say because they don't act on it. When we say, "I believe that the Bible is the Word of God," when he speaks, I need to act. If I don't act, I show with my action that I disbelieve. It's that simple. So the Pharisees obviously had a problem in this particular case with the Sadducees. They read the word, they nodded, they taught the word, they said, "Yes, we believe this is God's word." They even said, "Hey, Moses said." In other words, "Okay, Rabbi, listen, listen carefully. We quote you Moses, you dare not go against Moses." The problem when they came to Jesus was that they took Moses, quoted a little verse from Moses, and then added their own story. They said, "Let me tell you something, Master. There were seven brothers among us." That's never what Moses said. They made a story so that they could refute what the Word of God said. The Word of God says, "If a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brothers." The word of God stops right there. They make a whole story about it. Can you now see how dangerous it is to take a scripture verse when God speaks and to make a whole story about it to make a point according to your interpretation? Why I'm bringing that out is there are so many things today on the Christian bookshelves, books. They're making a story about something in the Bible which then has the intention to sidetrack you from the reality of what God really said. So when you go on the journey to greatness, read the book first. The book. Read this first. Embrace it. And then obey it. Jesus said to them, "And as for the resurrection of the dead, you have not read what was said to you by God. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Wow. These guys missed the knowledge of the scriptures. They read it, but they missed the knowledge. Look at verse 23 and 24 one more time. The same day, listen, Jesus was just teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. And he tells them the story. You can read it for yourselves at home. He's telling them the story. The God the Father is here presented in that story. Is the one who invites everybody to the wedding. And everybody is busy. Nobody takes the invitation. And if you go really to that parable, you will find out what the cause was why they didn't take the invitation. Look at verse 5. They paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. What were people more interested in than taking the invitation? What was the big challenge Jesus set before them? Business comes after following Jesus. They had it upside down. Making money hindered them to take the invitation. Wow. And out of that entire story, the Sadducees setting up questions to trip him. Well, they didn't start right away with the resurrection. They said, well, let's go first political. Let's ask him, okay, should we pay taxes or not? It's all happened all the same day. And obviously Jesus makes that famous move. He says, give me a coin. Listen, Jesus didn't know he didn't have that coin in his pocket. Why would he carry Caesar with him when he had God the Father with him? So he takes it out of the pocket and says, okay, which image is on here? Okay, give it to that guy. He obviously coined it. It's his. Give it to him. But what belongs to God, give to God. He's talking to the people. You belong to God. You don't belong to Caesar. You belong to God. God made you. So give yourself to him. That was the invitation. And rather than responding to that invitation, they come up with the question, okay, Moses said, and then bring the story out. So they had no knowledge of the scriptures. I'm not saying that. Jesus said that to them. Because in verse 23 it says that they came to him, and after they said, teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. But before that, you can see that Matthew inserted a religious truth about these people who say that there is no resurrection. Who say there is no resurrection. Why would religious people say that there is no resurrection? Because they can't say what they haven't experienced. They have no life in them. They were dead. They were spiritually dead. They couldn't know the scriptures. When I'm talking about knowing the scriptures, it's not memorizing the scriptures. Reading it will not do it. Knowing the scriptures means knowing the one who wrote the scriptures. That's his love letter to you and me. He wrote that. Listen, if I get mail at home, and today the advertisers have gotten slick, you know, they do cursive writing your name on an envelope. Have you ever recognized them? You think, oh, yeah, get. Oh, then I look and say, oh, no, California, no, cannot be, no. You know, you know where all these things coming from, correct? So, but if I get a letter that has the sender written on that is dear to me, I want to read that letter. That's the first one I'm going to read. The rest can wait. This one has the sender on it. That's the first one I want to read. Knowing the scriptures. That is going to make the challenge. The word of God is so powerful, and we all know that. We quote it all the time. But I want to make sure that you understand. The word of God is like dynamite. How do I know? Because that's what Luke wrote in the book of Acts. When he quoted Jesus. Jesus said, I'm leaving you. I'm going. But wait in Jerusalem until the power from on high, the Holy Spirit, has come. The power there is dunamis, dynamite. That's where we get the English word dynamite from. We need to be careful what we do with the Word of God. Somebody who does not know how to handle the Word of God, we don't give him the Word of God to preach it. You would never, ever in your right mind as a parent give a child who is 3 years old a stick of dynamite. That child does not know how to handle the dynamite. But if that same stick of dynamite is in the hand of an expert, he knows exactly how to handle it, he plants it at the right spot, and he can take a high-rise building down in the middle of downtown and does not do any damage to any other building next to it because he's an expert. The same is with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the dynamite that lights the Word of God in us. He knows how to take our structures down, what we have built and what needs to come down. He uses the Word of God to take it down. Everything we have built as habits, as religious habits, what we get involved in, we just go through the motions. When you open the Word of God and it becomes knowledge to you, the power of the Holy Spirit will dismantle these structures. He will take it down expertly for one purpose only. He will not leave the crater. He always wants to build new, a better structure, a structure that is on solid foundation. Knowing the scriptures will do just that. But reading the scriptures and not believing it will do nothing. So how many of you would have to say as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We should have spiritual dynamite available. Do I get an amen? You guys are, I'm not so sure. Thank you. One guy alive, that's pretty good. So you needed to hear. So dead people don't respond well. Remember? So now I know I have all these live people. What do you say to that? Amen. Thank you. Okay. I should not have to do that to you. You should automatically respond, you know. But when you know the scriptures, you know them because the Holy Spirit is in you. That's how you know the scriptures. Without him, you don't know the scriptures. You read the scriptures, but you don't know it. So how does the Holy Spirit ignite the Word of God in us? So we get to know the scripture. How does he do that? Well, John chapter 14, verses 15 to 18 will show you. If you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here we go. What's the commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. It is. If you love me, you keep that. If you love me. It's not guilt-driven, it is love-driven. If you love me, that's what you will do. Then he said, then I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Why? Why do we need a helper? Don't we have already the Holy Spirit in us? Well, we don't let him. We don't let him. He gives us a helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because he neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Question. Do you miss something in your life? In connection with what I just said? Do you struggle when you open the Word of God? Do you struggle even opening the Word of God? Do you like to read books, but the Word of God is secondary? When you open the Bible and you don't understand it right away, you say, okay, I can't do it. Or do you know that you have the Holy Spirit in you and you can ask God to reveal what you need to know? That's a question. If you're not born again, you miss the Holy Spirit. You can't even ask. But if you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you many times don't get it because you have not because you... Thank you. You need to ask. This should be pretty simple to handle. I believe that the Holy Spirit is more eager to make the Scriptures known to you than you are eager to know them. He's just waiting. Let him do his work. He's the Spirit of truth. In John chapter 16, there's the parallel Scripture, what you have just found in 14, verses 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus said, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, the word bear means you cannot grasp it. You cannot get a hold of it. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Listen, you may not understand what I'm saying, Jesus said, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into the truth. He will show you what it says. You will get to know the Scriptures, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare it to you. Wow. He will declare it to you. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. And now there you have it. If we are going to believe that a great commitment to that great commandment to love the Lord your God, which the Holy Spirit, by the way, brings into your life, then you will automatically become a part of the body of Christ who will glorify Jesus. And this is what the Sadducees were missing. Did they glorify Jesus? No, they couldn't. They had no life. And in order to ignore the fact that they had no life, they simply argued about it. I've learned it the hard way. When you talk with people, it is not difficult to share the gospel with an unbeliever who has not been indoctrinated in the church. They're pretty open. I love to talk to atheists because it takes me 3 minutes to explain to them an atheist declares himself to be God. If there's none, one of them has to be in charge. It's him. So now look at him and say, I'm looking at you and that's impossible. Look the mess you are. It's impossible. So your atheism doesn't work. You need to look for something bigger than you. It doesn't take much. Try that with a guy who is in church all his life and believes he's got it all together and quotes the Scriptures to you. Try that. It doesn't work. But just try it out. You don't have to take my word for it. It will not work. Because they will answer you with biblical verses, not knowing them at all. Just quoting it. Why do they quote it? They heard it. They maybe even read it. Like the Pharisees, like the Sadducees. But they have no resurrection life. Say, Pastor, give me just a couple of sentences how to deal with them. Pray for them. Because they're missing something. And you know what? Jesus said it so clearly in verse 32. This was an eye-opener for me again when I looked to it. Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. See that? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. We could easily miss the point. Did you get that? These religious leaders, God was the God of the dead. Who is the leader on the God of the dead? Satan. Remember in another part of the scriptures? Jesus is addressing them as not being the sons of Abraham. And at the end he says, your father is the devil, spiritually dead. So here is the same point. Jesus said, you know what? You're greatly mistaken. You don't get it. The God of heaven, the creator of the universe, is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. They were missing life, were they not? And he even mentions to them Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they said that's our inheritance right there. Through them. Needless to say, when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Why? They were listening all their lives to the people Jesus just said, your father is the devil. And they go, whoa, how did he get away with this? Well, he didn't get away with it. But this is the same discussion Jesus had with Nicodemus. Same discussion. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, you can read the story for yourselves. But you remember that Nicodemus by night came to Jesus. He was one of those Pharisees. He believed in the resurrection, but he still had no life because he hadn't experienced it yet. So Jesus speaks with him clearly. And tells him, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, how clear is that? You need to. Nicodemus, you need to. And Nicodemus goes, okay, I got it. You just tell me how in the world I should do it. I need to sneak back into my mother's womb, wait, and then come out again, and then that's it. He had no clue. He really had no clue. Not unlike so many people in the pews in America today. No clue. They think this is something physically they can do. No, they're missing something. They're missing everything about the resurrection. And you know what? In the church, we can easily fall into that trap as well. When I'm talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of you and me and born again, the first thing that normally comes up in a discussion is, okay, at least I know when I die, I go to heaven. You missed the whole point. Resurrection is not about heaven. Heaven existed before resurrection was here. Resurrection life is life today. Not tomorrow. Today. As a matter of fact, nobody will go to heaven unless they have resurrection life today. This is not future. This is today. Today is the day of salvation. If we miss that, we struggle all our lives to even get right on the journey. There is the power of God vested in every vessel who has become born again for the purpose to live a life that is well-pleasing to God. Today, not tomorrow. Everything we do. You can't go to God and say, listen, you're asking me to live in such a way that I can love you with all my heart, with all my soul. I try, I fail, I can't do it. And God will say, yes, you can't do it. You got that right. But I made something available The Holy Spirit is in you. Why don't you surrender to Him and He will do it for you? Loving God is not something which you make a decision about it. I think today I'm going to do it if He kills me. No, that's not the way that works. Love is the outgrow of your born-again experience and understanding it and thankful for it. That's what these people were missing. And I hope none who listens to this preaching this morning, be it here or anywhere else, will just shrug it off and say, I really don't care. You know, I'm whatever. And then normally we add a little name tag on the end, you know. Wherever we have grown up and we think this is going to do it, it's not going to do it. It's going to take God. Which simply brings me to a final point, and that is, those religious people, they miss the power to obey the great commandment. And that's what I'm talking about pretty much all morning. It is the power to obey the great commandment. When you come to victory and eventually you decide, okay, I make a commitment to the local church and I want to be a part of the local church. So, and then you say, okay, Pastor, I understand your purpose statement. I sign it right here. I sign it. Not a problem. I will do it. But if you have faked it and you have not been born again, you're just signing something that's impossible to live. It's impossible to live. But I cannot see your heart. I don't know if you're born again. I don't know if God has actually transformed you. But He does. What I do see is if you love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you love people. It's that simple. So they missed the power. They knew the great commandment. They even told Jesus, hey, you're right. Really? They had no power to do it. And if you struggle to live up to the great commandment, you might need to stop for a minute. You really do. And you need to ask yourselves a simple question. How did I come in the kingdom of God? How did I get there? Was there ever a crisis point in my life where God just stopped everything in my life and said, listen? And I said, I listen. And when you met Him, He took you and He changed you from the inside out. I had the privilege this week to sit together with an old friend I know for years. And he called me and said, could we sit together? I said, yes. And I said, how is it going with the Lord? It's going great. He looked at me and said, I just can't understand. I said, what? He said, the people don't understand that God is available to them. And that He changes our life. And I looked at him and said, are you speaking out of experience? He said, yes. And I knew him before he was a Christian. As a matter of fact, I had the privilege to lead him to the Lord. And he said, my life has entirely changed. He said, so much so that my whole family does not understand me. He said, they don't get it. They're looking at me. And I said, you know what? Everyone who comes to Jesus, everybody who was once on the crossroad, the family looks at it differently. Because you have the power of God living in you. That makes a difference. I know the day when that happened to me. I hope you know the day when that happened to you. Some of us, it's an instantaneous moment that is so dramatic that everybody around you knows that something happened. Some of us maybe have a gradual move. We don't understand it first. And so when we don't understand it, we don't surrender. I know that people in here, you guys are running as fast as you can from God. You know He's after you. But I tell you what, you're going to win You're not going to win that race, God wins it. You run as fast as you want, wherever you go, he's already there. Yeah, he's waiting for you. You never make it. I'm just challenging you this morning. It's much better to surrender because you're already tired. It's a tough race when you run from the Lord. Just read the book of Jonah. You'll find out. It is just tough. But if you stop running and stop asking all these questions so you can justify a religious action like the Sadducees did, God will meet you right then and there and will transform your life for good. Not to get to heaven, but to have new life down here. There's a lot more in store for you and me than just going to heaven. There's work to be done down here, which is impossible to do without the power of God living in us. There's a life to be lived that tells the whole world that that life which I now live is in Christ Jesus. It's his life, it's not my life. It's a life that tells the world around us that we don't think and act the way they do. Because the thing that I was once missing is not missing any longer. It's not anymore out there. It's now in here. And so when you and I walk through this world, or when we go out there and we tell the people I'm a follower of Jesus. By the way, that man told me at that meeting, he said, you know, there's one of the things that bothered me greatly. He said, we're living in the United States of America. And he said, I just visited Europe and I come back and I said, it's over there the same. People are afraid to tell others that they are born again believers. He said, I just recognized that. He said, in Europe, nobody wants to say anymore that I am a Christian. He said, I literally had to ask them, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. And then he asked them, why? And that obviously opens up a whole can of worm. But he said, they are all afraid. Listen, we are not afraid of telling the world that Christ lives in us. If the Holy Spirit is not missing, you can proclaim it because that's what he wants to say to you and through you to the people around you. Don't be afraid. Well, after that, I don't know anymore what to say because I can maybe say that I love the Lord with all my heart. I may go even a step further and tell him I go to church. I may even tell him a little bit about God, what I know, but that's about all I can do. No. Surrender to the Lord. He'll do all the rest through you. You say things you would never, ever imagine you would be able to say because the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Let him have it. Don't go out there and say, you know, well, I'm a Christian, but I miss something. You miss nothing as a born-again believer, nothing. But if you're not a born-again believer, you miss a lot. Well, you miss life, and life more abundantly. And then I ask you to go on that journey with me, the journey to greatness, which brings us closer and closer to Jesus. I know that it is impossible for you to go on that journey if you don't know the Lord personally. But it's the greatest journey you can ever make if you surrender, give your life to him, and say, Lord, I don't want to go to 2017. I want to walk with you. If you are there, you say, I'm not 100% sure. I really don't know. I think I did. I think I love God. I think my grandmother taught me right. But there's no resurrection life in you. Listen, leave the past behind. Get down on your knees at home. Say, Lord, I don't know what happened to me. I don't know if you ever got a hold of me or not. I don't know. Listen, that prayer cannot kill you. It gives you life. It gives you life. Yeah, he'll kill you afterwards. Because he wants to get you out of the way so he can live his life to you. There is nothing wrong with saying, I'm not 100% sure. Get down on your knees and say, Lord, here I am. I heard it. I don't understand it, but I heard it. But I don't want to be a Sadducee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I want to be a child of yours. Take me. I surrender. You don't need to come forward to make that happen. You go home. You have a bedroom where you can close the door and just go with God and make it happen. This is a personal experience. You may even have signed up as a member in this church. I don't know. But if you're not sure, I'm asking you this morning, do not let the sun go down today unless you talk with God about it. And if you don't have the resurrection power living in you, get down on your knees and ask God to take you. He is waiting. Only thing he wants is that you talk to him. And then you have nothing missing on the journey. Nothing. Until next week, I'm going to tell you how he starts working. The process he takes. It's not according to you or me. It's according to his plan. And it's a glorious process. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Everything you do with a purpose. And when you brought salvation to man, your purpose was that every man, every woman, every child comes to you. Because you said that you want none to perish, but all come to repentance. And through that step, Lord, there is new life, resurrection life, which these religious people could not get or understand because they didn't want to come to Jesus. But Lord, I pray that every person who's in this room has either come to you or will come to you now. I'm asking you, Lord, that the people who hear it, who struggle, that your Holy Spirit will bring great conviction upon their lives. Because it's worth it for the soul have eternal life. We all need that resurrection life. Some of us, Lord, struggling just to give you full reign in our life. We're missing something because of that. And this morning I pray that you will swoop in a mighty way. Open the people's eyes, all of us. And if there are areas in our life which we have never handed over to you, may today be the day when the surrender takes place and that life and life more abundantly springs forth in new ways, like dynamite. Your word becomes a love letter to us. Your word is changing us. It is supposed to. And we become living examples in the world we live today. And then one day we look forward to spend eternity with you outside of a wicked world. And we thank you for your mercy, for your grace, especially for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. Amen.